Thanks for listening. Learn more about our church and support by giving to the Mission of the Oaks at www.theoakscommunitychurch.org.
So before Dan comes to preach, I will read our sermon text, our sermon passage for this morning. The text comes from Matthew 6, 25 through 34. You can follow along in on the screens or in your Bible, or there's a Bible in the seat in front of you if you would like to follow then. Again, that's Matthew 6, 25 through 34. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet our Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable? Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your Heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Peace be with you. Okay, let's you guys pray with me real quick before we jump into the word. Lord, help us to have a sense of peace and calm in our minds, in our souls, as we approach your word today, and just give us ears to hear, and let us receive your word with openness and with excitement. Amen. My name's Dan. I am very excited to be up here with you today. We are continuing in a series that's called Learning a Sacred Pace. So this series kind of explores Jesus and how he moved through life with a unique rhythm. And we're looking at that rhythm and asking, does that invite us to slow down? Can we use that to untangle some of the knots that we have? And can we find rest? You know, we always talk about rest here at the church. Can we find rest in Jesus? And so today, we're turning to Matthew 6. And this is a passage where Jesus speaks directly into our worries and our anxieties. But I don't know if you noticed when Kristen was reading this, but it really struck me. Did you notice the sheer number of questions that Jesus asked in that short passage? I did the math for you. Eight questions in 10 little verses. It certainly caught my attention. And I think the reason that he does this, what makes it so interesting, is he's not treating our anxiety with, like, cliches, these worn-out cliches, or this isn't like the biblical version of Hakuna Matata. He's not telling you, hey, buck up, whistle a happy tune, shake it off. You know, he is asking probing questions, and Jesus is looking to draw us in and to challenge us with what we really believe, what's going on deep inside. I like this because Jesus doesn't dismiss our anxiety. He invites us to examine it. Are we believing lies? Or are there truths that we've forgotten? So today we're going to listen to the questions that Jesus asks us, and we're going to see how they discover us to a place of peace by knowing our value, accepting our limits, and by trusting our Father. We're going to know our value, accept our limits, and trust our Father. So, the first passage, it opens up with this familiar command. Jesus says, do not be anxious. But he doesn't stop there. Jesus doesn't say, stop worrying, full stop. He invites us to examine why we worry in the first place. So let me read that first part to you again. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? So Jesus begins this discussion on anxiety by asking questions about value. What is life really about? What makes someone or something valuable? I think this is subtle, but it's powerful because beneath a lot of our anxiety is a deeper question. What am I worth? Do I measure up? Am I enough? And I want to shift into story mode for a minute. A few weeks ago, I was in the backyard when I noticed our dog, our golden retriever, Daisy. She was acting shady, okay? You know how a dog sometimes has that look when you're like, you have something that you shouldn't have. So she was kind of hiding around the yard with something in her mouth, and I kind of chased her down, and I pried her mouth open, and when I saw what was in there, to my surprise, it was a tiny, hairless baby bunny. Now, thankfully, golden retrievers are known for having very gentle, soft mouths, so the bunny was okay. It was still alive, but this led to another discovery, a whole nest of tiny hairless baby bunnies in our flower garden. So this quickly turned into like a family emergency. It was like family meeting. We've got to do something. You know, Daisy was a threat. She was not going to leave these baby bunnies alone, and we knew we had to intervene. And so we did what like any good leader would do in this situation. We build the wall, right? We're going to build a wall, and we're going to make those bunnies pay for it. we created a fence around the nest and kept Daisy out, but the mom could get back in. And we made this fence and we manned the fence day and night, and we put straw in there so the mom could rebuild the nest. And we tried to give those bunnies the best chance that they had to survive. And for the next 2 weeks, we checked daily and we yelled like maniacs anytime Daisy came near them. And eventually, the bunnies, they furred up, they opened their eyes, and they just scattered into the world. So mission accomplished. But here's the thing. I don't even like rabbits. Like, I don't want to go all Farmer McGregor on you guys, but I don't like them, like, raiding the garden and causing problems in the yard. I usually spend my energy trying to keep rabbits off my property. So why would I care for these? Honestly, I don't know. Like, I'm not sure, but it in the moment, it felt wrong to let them die. Something whispered to me, you know, that these bunnies, pesky or not, they had worth. And I was like, is it the ancient call from like back in Genesis when God created Adam to be a caretaker? Maybe there's a little bit of that flowing through all the way to me that said, hey, you should intervene here. You should take care of this creation. And it makes you wonder, why do we care for anything that's weak and helpless? What makes anything valuable? And here's the takeaway. I didn't care for those bunnies because they earned it. They offered me nothing. They were helpless, they were uninvited, and they were completely dependent. But even still, something in me said that they matter. And Jesus takes this idea further when he points to the birds and says, they don't sow, they don't reap, they don't store, and yet your Father feeds them. Not because they're useful, not because they've earned it. And then he asks, are you not worth even more than they are? Now, I don't think Jesus is saying, hey, you guys are a bunch of birds to me. He's saying you are so much more. If God provides for them with no effort on their part, they bring nothing to the table, how much more can we rest in his care? So this is good news for some of us. You know, you may not feel particularly strong or particularly impressive or successful right now. Your worth has nothing to do with what you bring to the table. And this might be hard news for some of us, because you might feel like, hey, I am pretty strong, I am pretty successful, and I am pretty impressive. And the humbling truth is, your worth to God has nothing to do with what you bring to the table. Your value is not based on your output. Fundamental truth of the Bible. Get it tattooed on your forehead. Your worth is not tied to your appearance. Your value is not based on your output. Your worth is not tied to your appearance. Good or bad, it's not earned. Imagine the gap that I feel between the bunnies, the little hairless bunnies, and my own children. Big gap, right? Big gap. Now, multiply that gap by eternity, and you start to get a glimpse of how God values you. I'm going to put a couple verses on here that spoke to me on this topic. 1 John 3:1, see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. And Romans 5:8, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You're not just a creature that God made. You're his child. You were bought at the infinite cost of the cross. Your value isn't tied to your output, your appearance, or your success. It's rooted in God's love, and it's sealed by Jesus' sacrifice. Think about this. God sees you as worth the life of his son. God sees you as worth the life of his son. What could speak louder than that? So the question I want you to ask yourself, how are you valuing worth? How are you measuring your own worth? What are you using to measure your own worth? Your income? I know if you're a guy and you're between 30 and 50, it's pretty hard not to be in a group of other men and wonder who makes the most in here. Your achievements? The applause of others? What is it for you? You know, Jesus, he's inviting us to stop chasing those things for security. You don't have to earn God's attention. You already have it. You are seen, you are known, and you are loved. And what Jesus is teaching us here about anxiety is that peace doesn't begin when you have everything fixed, when you have everything cleaned up. It begins when you know that you matter to God. So knowing your value is essential to finding peace, to stopping anxiety. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He invites us to take the next step, and that is to accept your limits. Because if you really matter to God, why are we still trying to carry so much on our own? Jesus asks us this question next in our passage. In verse 27, he says, which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And I think this is a sobering question because Jesus is shining a light on something that we subconsciously tell ourselves, something that we subconsciously believe, a lie that creeps in, and that is, I can fix this. I can fix this. If I worry enough, if I plan enough, if I hustle enough, I can keep all of life's plates spinning. I can outsmart sickness. I can sidestep heartbreak. And I can grind my way to success. But, I mean, you've lived some life. Has that worked? Can you? And maybe it has for a little while. But if you've kind of followed the lives of those older than you, you know that life finds a way. It always hits. Can worry keep your kids safe? Can anxiety pay your bills? Can you stress your way to the top? Of course not. No. And that's not failure. That's just being a human and living in the world that we live in. So I want to pause for a second, and I want you to consider the winding road that brought you here this morning. You know, all of us, we share one thing in common, and that is we're here at the Oaks on Sunday morning, whatever the date is today, the 20th. We're all here together this morning, and all of us have a unique story, a web of circumstances and events that have brought us here. And as a thought exercise, I started to think a little bit about my story and what brought me here. So, I'll give you a little bit. I'm up here this morning because I've been a member here at the Oaks for something like 18 years, okay? And as a side note, it used to be cool to say you're an original member here, but now whenever I say it, it just feels like, okay, Grandpa, you know, let's get you back into the nursing home. Now, zooming out, why did I start going here in the first place? Well, I was going here because the girl that I was dating was a part of the launch team. You know, what I kind of, you know, I made it look like spiritual curiosity, but it was really strategic dating. And listen, it worked. She's my wife, Brittany. Take notes, fellas. Now, zooming out even more, how did Brittany and I, you know, get to know each other? Well, we started dating, we reconnected in college, but we initially met when she was a high school student at the school where I was leading Young Life. Scandal. Yeah. Okay, so I was leading Young Life and I met Brittany, and then years later she goes off to college and we reconnect. Okay, zooming out even more. Why did I start leading Young Life at Beaver Creek? Well, I started as a freshman in college, you know, pretty young, pretty green, pretty awkward, and my area director, he wanted to pair me up with my buddy Brad, who is not young, green, and awkward. And Brad's the guy who happens to be here. Hey, Brad. Brad's the guy who invited me to Young Life in the first place in high school and really introduced me to Jesus. Now let's zoom out even more. You know, why did Brad invite me to Young Life? Well, he remembered me. He remembered me as a friend from our Little League baseball team when we were, you know, this high. Now, I don't know about you, but I had a dozen Little League baseball teams as a kid. I don't remember any of them, but I remember this one. Why was this one memorable? Because even though we finished dead last, we sold the most candy bars in the league fundraiser. And so at the end of the year, when all the other teams got these trophies that end up in the trash, we got to strut around like rock stars in classic 1980s embroidered satin jackets, okay? So, you could argue that I'm only here because the 1980s Centerville, Ohio parents had an insatiable appetite for knockoff Nestle Crunch bars. And that's just one thread. That's one thread of the tapestry, right? You could pull 100 different threads. I've left out 100 twists, highs and lows, wins and losses. But here's the point. Here's my point. One degree difference, I'm not here. And the same for you. 1 degree difference and you're somewhere else. 1 degree difference, maybe you're with somebody else. Maybe you're in a different relationship. 1 degree difference, everything's different. But you're here this morning. Now, some would say that that's luck or cosmic coincidence, but Jesus points to something bigger. He's pointing to a God who weaves every thread of your life, your joys, your sorrows, even your candy bar fundraisers, into his story. And Paul tells us as much in Romans 8:28 when he writes that all things work together for good to them that love God. All things work together for good to them that love God. Not just the shiny moments, but the messy ones too, and the weird ones too. So then, Jesus shifts our lens and he says, "And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." Jesus, he says, look at a field of lilies. What are they doing? What are they doing? Nothing. They're not hustling. They're not grinding. They don't have five-year plans. They simply sway in the breeze. Yet God clothes them in a splendor that outshines any runway. The lilies don't make this happen. God makes it happen. And Jesus' message here is that you are not in control. You are not in control, and you never were, and that's a good thing. You are not in control, you never were, and thank God for that. That's good news, because you were never meant to be the source of your own security. We are made to receive. Like a lily in the soil, you and I are meant to be rooted in God's dependence. Our desire for control drives anxiety. We want something we can't have. We want something we weren't meant to have. Only when we surrender that control will we find peace. Now, I'm not calling us to like check out. This isn't a, you know, binge Netflix and don't pay your bills kind of sermon. You know, like work, you know, pay your bills, show up, but not like the world does. Not under the pressure of holding everything together. This is a call to sanity and to yield to a God who holds your story and to trust that one who died on the cross to secure your future. The gospel tells us, it says that Jesus bore your sin, he bore your shame and your failure, and he took it to the cross. If Jesus was trustworthy there, why wouldn't he be trustworthy now? If Jesus was trustworthy enough to take your sin to the cross, why wouldn't you trust him now with your life? Accepting your limits isn't weakness, it's wisdom. It's how we trade anxiety for peace. It's knowing the one who clothes the field and feeds the birds and takes care of little baby bunnies is the one who is holding us in his hands. So, to overcome anxiety, we know our value, we accept our limits, and then finally, Jesus shifts the focus on us here, and he encourages us to trust God as our Father. So we're going to read verses 30 through 32. It says, but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith, therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. You know, Jesus, he's like reiterating our worries, but he's not mocking us. He's helping us break the loop and break free of them. The problem isn't that we have needs. The problem is that we often forget that we have a Father. Amen. And the contrast that Jesus is making is, you know, anxiety asks us a question. And that the question that anxiety asks you, and you may feel this at 2 a.m., is what if? What if this happens? What if this doesn't happen? What if this person shows up? What if this person doesn't show up? What if this check doesn't come through? Whatever. What if? And the question that faith asks is, who's my Father? Who is my Father? And Jesus' argument here isn't simply, hey, you know those things you think you need? You don't need them. He's not saying that. But that may be true, but he's not saying that. What he's saying is, you have a Father who loves you and knows what you truly need. That's his argument. We talked about, you know, knowing our value, and we talked about being children of God. Another implication of this is that we have a Father, and a good parent takes care of their children. Jesus talks about this in Matthew chapter 7, and he's talking about this very topic, and he says, which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? It sounds simple, but Jesus is not teaching us to kill anxiety and to find peace in God. Let me say that a little differently. Jesus is teaching us that in order to find that peace that we're looking for, it means trusting in God, but not like an abstract God, not like bearded guy in the sky God, or, you know, I think there's a God maybe out there, but a personal God, a Father God, a God that loves you. And here I do want to take a little sidetrack for a second. I want to address an objection that certainly I would have if I was listening, and I'm guessing a couple people in the room may have. Some of you are probably thinking, boy, I mean, this sounds great, but you haven't lived my life, and you haven't dealt with the hardships that I've dealt with. Where was this loving Father then? And before, you know, just throwing information at you, I do want to say, like, that's a really good question. I mean, and that's a fair question, and I think if you're asking that question, you're on the right path, you're tracking, all right? And I think that that's a good place to start. And know that asking a question like that is not wrong. You're in good company. I've asked that question in my life many times. I would wager that your pastors here at the church ask that question all the time. And if you read the Bible, if you really read it, for, you know, you go cover to cover on that thing, you'll see that it's full of stories of men and women asking that question. Where was God? And so, what's the answer? And there's a lot of different ways you can approach a question like that. And there's not like a simple answer. I do want to address it in a way that kind of brings us back to our last sermon series. You guys remember our last sermon series on Joseph, right? And Joseph was the Old Testament patriarch, but originally he was one of the 12 brothers, but he was the one that the other brothers betrayed and sold into slavery, and he lived as a slave in Egypt for years and years and years before he sort of, through circumstances that God brought him up into a position of favor, a position of power, and he ended up being the second most powerful person in Egypt. And there was a famine, and his brothers end up coming back to him. They need him. They're at his mercy. At the end of the story, they're begging him for forgiveness. They finally say, I'm sorry we betrayed you. I'm sorry that we sold you into slavery. And Joseph, he doesn't absolve them of their sin. He doesn't say, that's fine, all water under the bridge. What does he say? Do you guys remember this passage? He says, what you meant for evil against me, God meant for good. What you meant, you know, he doesn't say this is not sin. He doesn't say this is not evil, but he said, what you meant for evil, God took even that evil and turned it into good. I think this echoes that Romans 8:28 verse that we read earlier. All things, good things, bad things, messy things, work together for the good to them who love God. If you're watching a movie, you know, a good movie has parts, and it has dramatic parts, and it has scary parts. If you're watching a movie, and when things get scary, you just turn it off, right? You'll miss the end, and you'll miss the redemption. You'll miss the redemption arc at the end. Our stories, which are part of a grand story that God is writing, they are not finished. And I believe, personally, I believe that when it's finished, much like a good movie, we'll say that even the hard and the scary and the messy tragedies enhance the beauty of the redemption at the end. Trusting God doesn't mean pretending everything will go smoothly. It means that nothing is meaningless. Nothing is wasted. Your pain, even, is not wasted. Amen. And so Jesus points us to a better order for our lives. Verse 33 and 34, seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious about itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. He's not telling us not to worry for tomorrow as much as he's telling you, reorder your loves for today. The message isn't to stop worrying. The message is to start loving rightly. Loving your family, working hard in your career, caring for your community, loving these things, they're great when they are aligned underneath your love of God, your love for your Father. But good things become bad things when they become ultimate things. The only thing, if you think of the love in your life like a pyramid, okay, the only thing that can sit on top, that can handle the pressure of being on top, that can withstand under the weight of your love at the very top is God. The only thing that can hold that weight is God. There was a story that I came across of Queen Elizabeth, and this was the first Queen Elizabeth. So this is back in the day, and she wanted a particular skilled man to take this voyage to the New World, in the Americas. She wanted his skills on this voyage. But he hesitated. He said, I can't leave my business. I run the small business, and if I leave, it'll collapse. And Queen Elizabeth replied to him and said, my dear friend, if you mind my business, I'll mind your business. If you mind my business, I'll mind your business. And immediately his fear left because the most powerful monarch in the world had his back. Seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and these things will be added to you. Have faith to follow God wherever he sends you, knowing that he loves you more than you can comprehend, and he's powerful enough to sustain you in all circumstances. And more importantly, he has your back. God has got you. So as we kind of draw near the close, I've been encouraged this series by some of the other pastors who have, and some of the other sermons that we've had up here. Each sermon has had like simple, practical application. And I wanted to offer an idea for you guys this week. All right, this week I want you guys to try to have a Lily moment. I love this because I have a daughter named Lily, so I have lots of Lily moments. But in this, what I mean is find like a quiet outdoor space, okay? Your backyard, it could be a park. If you don't like the heat, just look out the window. And take 3 minutes just observing something in nature. It could be a bird, it could be a squirrel, it could be a cloud, it could be a flower, whatever. And your goal here in your Lily moment is just to sit quietly and to watch without trying to get anything out of it. Just watch. I mean, what could be easier? Notice how these parts of creation exist. They just are. They don't strive. They just are. And then perhaps when you're done, ask yourself, what would it look like for me to receive God's care the same way that a flower receives sunlight and rain? And maybe, and again, this is your time. You do with it what you wish. But maybe if it was me, you know, throw out this prayer idea. You know, Father, if you care for this flower or this tree or this squirrel, how much more do you care for me? Help me live a more rooted life. That's your Lily moment. That's your homework for the week. We're going to transition into our time of communion. The night before Jesus' death, he was with his disciples, and he took a piece of bread, and he broke it. And he's saying, this is my body broken for you. And then he raised a cup of wine, saying, this is my blood, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sins. As we take part in this, let's consider just how much Jesus' sacrifice demonstrates the love of our Father and the length that he's willing to go to reclaim us as children. Our biggest need in life is Jesus. Apart from Jesus, God calls us enemies, but with Jesus, God calls us children. So as you take communion, take a moment, be still, reflect. Don't think about throwing your anxieties away. Think about reordering your loves. What do you want to put on the top of that love pyramid? Recommit yourself to God and see how that changes the complexion of your worries. If you need prayer, there'll be someone in the prayer room and would love to pray with you. And if you're looking for a gluten-free option, I think this station over here will have a gluten-free communion option. The band's going to come up. And then we'll finish out the rest of our service. Thank you, guys, and will you guys pray with me? Father, thank you for Jesus' teaching here. Thank you for his work on the cross. Help these truths defeat our anxiety and bring us peace. Enable us by faith to recommit ourselves to you and meet us in this time of communion. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Learn more about our church and support by giving to the Mission of the Oaks at www.theoakscommunitychurch.org.